begin with God's word being read. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Let's ask for God's blessing. Lord, bless your word, read, now proclaimed. Lord, help us to see Jesus in his glory, we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. We live in a day of unprecedented information. Think about the volume of information you have available to you. All you really have to do is think about that phone that you probably own and realize that in a matter of seconds, you have access to more information, more facts than previous generations probably could even fathom existed. And you could get to them in seconds. You could access facts about all kinds of academic disciplines. History, biology, economics, art, literature, you can get into the fine details of all of it. But not only academic information, you can go to the facts of what's happening in the world. You can look up what's happening in every country around the globe. Even in what's happening in the past 24 hours, you can access it. And not just news and information that would ordinarily in previous generations hit newsstands. You also have access to information about the private lives of private individuals. Friends, family members, complete strangers. You can go through social media to find out where they went on vacation and what their latest political opinions are and what they had for dinner last night. You have access to all of it in a matter of seconds. A flood of information that not only you can access in our day and age, it comes at you, like it or not, right? Through email updates, through tweets and news feeds and push notifications, the information comes at you. In fact, actually the harder thing to do is to avoid the information more than actually get to it. It's harder to avoid it than it is to actually gather it. What's the point? It's not to bemoan how awful this generation is. The things we talked about are neither completely good nor completely bad. Every generation has its challenges. But it is to point out and to wrestle with what is some of the unique challenges and callings of our particular age. What is our calling? What is it? And what isn't it? So, for example, you take in this volume of information and facts. The real challenge of our day is not about gathering information. We have plenty. The real challenge of our day is deciding what facts and what information is actually important. We don't need more volume. We need more wisdom and discernment. What I need is wisdom to know what information do I run to and what information do I run away from? What are the facts that I'm going to hold on to and treasure and meditate on? And what are the facts that I'm just going to kind of let roll on past me like water off a duck? What is the information that is going to be to me like, well, a bowl of ice cream? You know, it's a nice treat, occasional, but you're not going to live off it. And what's the information that is like meat and potatoes that I'm going to look to as this is what's going to keep me alive today and tomorrow and the day after that? I can't live without it. The real challenge is not getting the information, not getting the facts, but deciding which facts are important. Which is why, when we read the Apostle Paul tell us, here are the things that are of utmost importance, we should pay attention. Or here's Paul. Here's Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, giving us God's very word, saying to us that here are the most important facts out there. Well, that's exactly what we need to know. That's exactly what will help us. That's exactly what we need to investigate. Here, Paul is giving us, here is the meat and potatoes. Here is what's going to keep us alive. Here's the details, the facts, the information that we need to cling to and find life in and joy in the midst of the flood that comes at us day in and day out. What are they? Paul mentions four. Four of the most important facts out there in the flood of information of our world. The four most important facts. It's what we're going to look at. Today, Maundy Thursday evening, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. There's a preview of where we're headed. The four most important facts, they're listed for us in verses 3 through 5. Scholars look at this, if you're interested, and say very well what Paul is doing in 3 to 5 is actually quoting something that he didn't write. It sounds like, given the structure and the language that's used, that Paul is actually quoting an already existing Christian creed that was used and recited in the church, like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. Very well might be what Paul is doing. He's saying, here's what you already know and what you need to cling to. But he qualifies it by saying he's delivering over that which is of first importance, the most important facts. Before we dive into the first one this morning, I want to spend a little bit of time at looking at how Paul introduces this idea of important. These facts that he's going to list for us, how does he set it up? What are the details we need to understand about these things of utmost importance? He says, well, basically four things. He says, first of all, these most important facts, this is good news. You look at how Paul introduces 3 to 5. It's what he says in verses 1 and 2. And what does he say in verse 1? He says, what I'm about to give you is the gospel, right? Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. What he's going to list in 3 to 5 is the gospel. Gospel means good news. What he's going to give us as the most important facts is, at its very heart, the gospel, the good news. And you can even just stop there and realize how significant that is, that what we're about to take in is good, good, good news. You think of the flood of information that comes at you. How much of that information could you actually describe as good? A lot of news, but how much of it is really good? And even among those things that you might say, oh, that's pretty good, how much of it is life-changing good? History-transforming good? That's the good gospel good news that Paul is about to give us. So we're ready. It's important because it's good news. Secondly, it's good news all about Jesus. You look at the things that Paul's going to list for us in 3 through 5, and there's a common element. It's all about Jesus and what he did. Nothing about what you do. Nothing about what the world around you is up to. But it's all about what Jesus does. And you even, again, stop there and you get something important, because you think about what you tend to spend your focus on, spend your time on, your mental energy on. Well, if you're like me, you probably spend most of your time and focus on thinking about what you're doing, what the people around you are doing. That there's where your mental focus gets placed, and your hope and your worry and your fear. It's all about what you're doing and what everybody else is doing. And here Paul comes and says, the most important things in the world are not about you, not about what everybody else is doing. It's all about what Jesus is doing. That is good news. Good news that is also reliable. Paul goes out of his way in introducing and describing these four most important facts to say that it's trustworthy. He says twice in the opening verses that it's not things that he made up, but things that were revealed to him. He alludes to it a little bit later in the passage by talking about Jesus appearing to him miraculously in the Holy Spirit, we know, giving Paul directly, supernaturally, the details of this gospel. He didn't make it up. He received it. It was revealed to him. But he also goes out of his way to mention that these facts are easily verified. He'll name just how many eyewitnesses there are to these facts. Basically, saying most of them are still alive. The implication being is, you don't believe me about these four important facts? Go talk to the people who were there. They'll tell you. It's true. It's trustworthy. Again, a very valuable thing in our age where a lot of the information that comes at us is questionable. Spun. Maybe it's fake news, and it's based on some authority, and we're not sure we trust them, or we should trust them. Here, Paul gives us something reliable. Reliable good news. Good news that also impacts us. It's true that the four most important facts are all about Jesus, and that's good, but it's not distant from us. Floating out there in such a way that it never actually touches where we live. No, it's good news about something outside of us that impacts us. Even at least listen to how Paul talks about this gospel in 1 and 2. He says, these critical facts, this good news, what does he say? He says, it's what you receive. It's that in which you stand. It's that through which you are being saved. It's that which you hold fast to. So we're going to be talking about things that are outside of us, that someone else does, but yet it impacts us. It changes us. It saves us. It calls us to respond and grab onto. That's a part of the good news. It changes things for us. So let's dive in to the first most important fact number one, as we get it in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Fact number one, Christ's important death. And you can see that it's important in four key ways. We probably could list more if we had more time. Let's focus on four ways that this fact of Christ's death really is important. It's important because it's the focus of his mission. Here we are on Palm Sunday. We read the story of Christ coming into Jerusalem, the great procession and all that goes with it. Good to remember why he's actually going into Jerusalem. He's going to die. That's why he's entering the city. That's the purpose. That's the plan. That's where it's all headed. He makes it clear to his disciples. You might remember you get that point in the gospel where Jesus starts literally traveling to Jerusalem. Luke makes it explicit by saying he set his face toward Jerusalem. He's not going to be deterred. He's headed there. Why is he going there? Well, more and more he explains to the disciples why he has to go to Jerusalem. He uses the language, it is necessary, it is required, it is the plan of God. Why is he going? He must go to suffer and be killed. That's why he's going. Now, his disciples don't like it. They either don't understand it, ignore it, or in the case of Peter, they rebuke him. Peter rebukes him. That can't be it. But he's undeterred. He's got his face set. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to die. Even the events that we'll remember this week give you this very strong focus. Jesus is headed to the cross. Even though he's given opportunity to go a different way, he will not be deterred. We'll remember this week the Garden of Gethsemane, and there is Jesus wrestling with the reality of the cross and the wrath of God for sin, and wrestling with that and the ugliness and horror of it, right? If it's possible, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. That's the plan. The Father's will, the purpose, go to the cross, your will be done. Or the soldiers come to arrest him. And his disciples start to fight. And Jesus reminds everyone that if he wanted to, he could call legions of angels to come to his defense and deliver him in an instant. But he doesn't. Because the plan is for him to be arrested. The plan is for him to be tried. The plan is for him to be executed. Right? This is the very focus of the mission of Christ, to go to the cross and die. It must be important. If it's the central focus, it's got to be important. In fact, Paul actually enlarges that idea by saying it's not just the plan in the New Testament, it's the plan of the entire Bible, which gives us to our second point here. The death of Christ is important because it's the plan throughout the Scriptures. Paul says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is the Scriptures of the Old Testament that he's referring to. This is the plan from the very beginning. Throughout the Old Testament, right, written hundreds, thousands of years before, the plan has always been and revealed there in the pages of God's Word. The Messiah is going to come, and he's going to come and die. It comes out very clearly in passages that we think of as prophetic, pointing to more explicitly as we read it to the death of Christ. You might think of some of the more familiar ones. Psalm 22, right? There's Jesus even quoting it on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it goes on to talk about him being surrounded by enemies and gloated over and mocked. And oh, yeah, that sounds like prophecy about Jesus and his death. Or Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. It might even be an allusion to that in our verses. Christ died for our sins. It sounds like Isaiah 53. So you get these isolated, or you get these passages of very focused prophecy that seems to jump off the page at us. But it's more than just isolated passages of prophecy. It's really the thematic flow of the entire Old Testament, pointing forward to Jesus. Jesus says as much himself after his resurrection to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. But we can see it as we go back. That it's always been pointing forward and laying the groundwork for the death of Jesus. There is, at the very beginning, back in the garden, right after Adam and Eve sin and death comes into the world. And what is God promising? But that the seed of the woman, right, a descendant of the woman, would come and he'd deal with the problem by crushing the serpent. In the process, he would be crushed. He would be bruised. He'd die. Already, in the very beginning, God's talking about how the problem of sin is going to be solved. The Messiah would come. And you see, it keeps going as you read. There are God's people in Egypt. They're enslaved. How do they go free from slavery? A Passover lamb dies as a substitute. And through the death of the innocent, God's people are freed. You get the whole sacrificial system, which is really the heart of Old Testament worship. And what's the picture again and again? Here are God's people. They are not holy. How are they forgiven and cleansed? Something innocent must die in the place of the guilty. And this whole system of offerings, innocent, spotless animals die as substitutes. On and on we could go, but the picture being built in all the details, individual passages, and in the whole theme and focus, there's going to be a king who comes, and there's going to be a substitute who comes, there's going to be a lamb who's going to die for sin, and then Jesus arrives. John the Baptist even announces it, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It goes back to all those Old Testament themes. There he is. We've been waiting for it. He's here. He died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Again, that adds weight to the importance. Right? If something has been planned and groundwork laid for all of human history, it's been pointing forward to this one key moment. This is big. This is very big. But we're not done. The death of Christ is also important because it's the supreme demonstration of the love of God. How do you know that God loves you? How can you be confident of his commitment to you? that in the midst of hard things, in the midst of your sin, how can you be confident? Is there something tangible you can point to and grab onto? Yes, I know and can be confident that God's committed to me. Right? I mean, after all, it's a pretty ugly world. We get in some very dark places and dark circumstances. We do some very dark things. And right in the middle of that, what can you grab onto to say, yeah, but I know that God is committed to me. Even though I've done some ugly things, even though things look ugly around me, how do you know? Well, the Bible's answer is the cross, the death of Jesus. That's how you know. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Here's just two verses that flesh that out. Familiar ones, but make the connections. Here's Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He shows it. The love, the commitment to be with you and for you. How do you know? He sent his son to die while you were a sinner and undeserving. That's how you know. Here's Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You get the idea. How do you know that God's going to care for you in the dark place or lift you up in the midst of failure? How do you know he's going to give you those things you need for life and godliness? Paul says, look at the cross. Look at the death of Jesus. If he gave his own son, he's going to give you everything else you need. So that death of Jesus that all of history's been pointing to becomes also the point at which, the thing at which you can grab onto and say, yeah, this is how I know that God is committed to me. You can say to yourself in that place, well, did Christ really die? Oh, that settles it then. He's committed to me. Right? If you're trusting in him, then you have that guarantee with the death of Christ. But again, we're not done. Because the death of Christ is more than just a demonstration. The death of Christ actually does something. It accomplishes something. It deals with our most important need. The death of Christ deals with our most important need. He dies for our sins. For our sins. The supreme demonstration, the supreme aspect of the importance of the cross is that it deals with our most important need. Even just think about that concept of need and what's important. And remember the context at which we approach this, which is all kinds of voices telling us, this is important, you need this, you need this. Think of how many voices you hear. Voices outside, voices inside. They'll tell you need all sorts of things. You need a break. You need work that satisfies. You need people to love you and appreciate you. You need a tidy house and a clear environment. You need some entertainment to take your minds off the hard things. You need some silence to think. You need health and healing. Now, are these things, to one degree or another, important? Does God care about them? Sure. But are they your most important need? Most important such that if you didn't have it, everything else would mean nothing? The most important thing is exactly the center of God's plan in history. Your most important need is to have your sin dealt with so that you can know God and the life that comes from knowing God. There's your most important thing, right? Because if you lose that one, you could gain the whole world. You'll forfeit your soul. It's all for nothing, right? The most important thing, having your sin dealt with so that you know God and know the life that is in him, that's everything. That is what brings life now and life in eternity, and it's the very thing that the cross deals with, right? It brings it about. As Peter says, because there is the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. God dealing with your sin, because there's what separates you from God, right? Your sin, your rebellion against God, there is God dealing with it. as his son bears the guilt, bears the wrath that we deserve for our sin, goes on Christ, so there's no more wrath left. There's no more guilt attached to us who believe, because it's all washed away. It all goes on Christ, so that we are brought near and reconciled to God, reconciled to Him now and for all eternity. So the guilt of our sin dealt with there at the cross, but also the presence of sin dealt with at the cross. Because God is not just wiping away your bad record, He's changing you. And that also comes through the death of Jesus. As you're connected to the crucified Christ, Scripture says more and more you die to sin and live to righteousness because you're connected to the crucified Jesus. You'll be more and more like Him so that you can be with Him. You know His life because it's actually reflected in who you are being transformed into. Right, this most important need, that which brings life and health, that through which every other blessing comes, to know God and have the sin dealt with so you can know Him and be made like Him, it's the very thing that human history has been going towards and dealt with there through the death of Jesus. Talk about important. That's where we started, right? What's important? In this age that we live, where the facts come at us, the news and information floods at us, but it's not all equally important. So the question then is, are we clinging to that which is truly important? Take the death of Christ. First of all, do you believe it? Do you believe it? As you think about your sin, as you think about knowing God, is it something that you cling to? Is that your hope? I need Jesus. I'm trusting Him to deal with my sin, to bring me to God, that I'm righteous in His sight because of what Christ did on that cross, dying for my sin. There's where you start. This bit of news, this bit of information, this important fact, you believe it and are trusting it as your only hope. But it's not where you stop with the death of Jesus. Because that fact, then, not only believed and trusted, it becomes the theme of your life. Or we could put it this way, it takes a place of importance in daily life. Right? Because we got to think about what is the information that we're gonna meditate on and treasure. And some information and facts we're just going to let roll by. What are we going to cling to? Now, some information is just like ice cream. You know, it's a nice little treat occasionally. But other information we're going to live for. Is that the way the death of Jesus functions in your life? It's the meat and potatoes. I need this today and every day because I will not survive another day without it. Right? And that's what we're seeking to grow in. Have it be important. It'll probably increasingly come out in our lives in a number of different ways. So when we think about application, here's a couple different ways. If the death of Jesus is really one of the most important facts in your life, it probably comes out in your time, in your talk, and in your temperament. Just real quick. In your time. Right? Certain information you want to give lots of time to, and other information maybe not as much. Right? So there's a whole lot of information coming at you from social media news feeds and cable news shows and the latest blogs and trending viral stories. Not necessarily wrong, but are you going to give the bulk of your good time to it? Probably not. It's probably more like ice cream. An occasional treat. But the death of Jesus, you're waking up in the morning and you're saying, well, there's some information I don't need to know about, not right away at least, and maybe not give much time to. But there's other information I need, and I need it soon, and I need it consistently. I need the death of Jesus. And I'm going to go back to it. I can put off the news feed for a while. I can't put off my Bible because it gives me Jesus. Right? And I'm going to give good time to it, to meditating on it and thinking and clinging to it. The death of Jesus is important. It's going to be reflected more and more in our time. Probably also in our talk. Right? If it's really one of the most important things, we probably should talk about it more. Talk about it with greater passion than what we talk about other things that are not quite as important. Probably an area where many of us can grow, and also in our temperament, or more specifically, our joy. Slightly different than temperament, I guess. Our joy. If this death of Jesus really is most important, we're going to be those who grow in joy as we cling to it, and we realize that this really does guarantee God's commitment to me, present and future. It's going to change how we think and the joy that comes out of our life. Doesn't mean everything will be easy. Doesn't mean we don't weep. But it means we'll weep differently. As Paul will say in his second letter to the Corinthians, we might be afflicted, but not crushed. We might be perplexed, but not driven to despair. Because we know this one most important thing, and we cling to it as life day after day. Death of Jesus for me. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. There is something important, and we cling to it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the work of the Savior. Even for us, Father, what good news this is. We pray that it would grow within our hearts as something that we cling to and live for. We pray that it would be our joy. We pray that it, Lord, you'd receive glory as it's reflected in our very lives. We thank you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing about the death of Jesus with 252, hymn 252.